The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. And I know what you're thinking out there. This is supposed to be a pledge week, and it is, but I'm going to have to get to that in just a minute. Before we do that, though, here, he's never had a gold record. He's never built a skyscraper. Never even won a cards or checkers. People said that he would never amount to much.
Yeah.
But he's a hero. He's made it here. Kenny Pioski.
Good evening, Pastor. I have. I used to be pretty good at cards. I haven't played in a long time, but I used to be really good.
All right.
They used to call me Kenny Rogers.
Oh, did they?
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, the gambler.
Yeah.
All righty, there you go. Anyhow, we have, well, you heard the cackling there? That cackling, that's none other than a studio marm. She means no harm. She just cackles a lot. Little Lisa.
Good evening, everyone.
And we have a special guest tonight. All the way out there from KKMS 980 in Minneapolis. And that is none other than that little firebrand, Shannon Hodge. Hey, Shannon.
Hello, everybody.
How are you doing tonight?
Oh, you know, we're in spring weather here. We're not in the snow, so I'm actually good now.
Yeah, we've had some very unusual weather here, I can tell you that. Within in less than six week time, I had two tornadoes come through my yard. You might not believe this, but some people live their whole life without ever even having one tornado. Right? I had two come through my yard within a 6 week period. What do you think of that?
Well, I bet you didn't have back-to-back days of, you know, 12 inches of snow. And as soon as you get a breather, oh, no, it's coming right back.
No, not this week.
Tornado versus snow. You know, not this week.
Not this week.
I was about to leave it.
Last week, I believe it was either last week or the week before.
Yeah, we
had every single season in 1 week.
Yeah, yeah.
That's Cleveland for you.
It's been very, very strange. Oh, believe me, we had our snow this year. Believe me, we did. We had our snow. And there was at one point, it was way up over my knees up on our deck out there. So,
wow.
Yeah, we're in the snow belt here. We're right off Lake Erie. And so, anyhow, that's what's happening here. I got to tell the folks, we got good news and bad news, okay? The bad news is that this was supposed to be pledge week, but our whole phone system collapsed up here. Normally, these bad things just happen to us, but this time it's affecting all of us, everybody here in the stations. And so that's the bad news. The good news is they got all the new equipment in here, and they're supposed to have it all installed, and there's a lot of phones in that involved, by tomorrow night. So I'm going to have to ask all of our listeners out there tonight to be prepared. You should be getting the newsletter in the mail every day, and we're really going to need your help, because it has been so far this year, Shannon, so far this year, I mean, we've really been in a battle just to survive here, to stay on the air. And but we have loyal listeners, and some of them have been with me for 30, 40 years. So I praise the good Lord for that. Anyhow, we got a lot to talk about tonight. We're going to get right into it. The title of the message, Shannon, was One Nature That Cannot Sin. One nature that cannot do good. Now, a spiritual nature from heaven and an ancient nature that is evil, that is sinful, that is vile, and that is devilish. And we're going to be dealing with some of that, what's in the news tonight, aren't we? And so,
unfortunately, we are.
Yeah, we really got to. This country needs repentance. America has gone a whoring with the world. She's gone a whoring with the world. She needs to repent and get real. I'm going to tell you, because we're standing in the shadow of a holy and a just God. And a holy and just God, when it comes to sin, must punish sin. And he's long-suffering, but he's not slack. And what America has done, horrible, horrible things with his children. And it's got to stop. But anyhow, we're going to start tonight in Romans chapter 7. And as we go along here, you can stop and ask me any questions along the way, and you can correct Kenny too when you have to.
Someone's got to. It slides by pastor sometimes, so if you catch something, let me know.
All right. Okay. So yeah, let's start in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren? For I spake to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, that's the interesting thing, because the whole purpose of us is to bring forth fruit to God. And so, just as a woman could not marry a new husband only after her first husband had died, we have been married to a new bridegroom after the law had died. So we're talking about two things tonight, Shannon. We're talking about the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And as I was saying last night, I remember I was speaking at a Christian academy to the seniors there, and I was talking about the law. I used to teach biblical law, and I had two young people. It was funny because they both stood up, one boy, one girl, and on the opposite sides of the auditorium there. And I said, you know, go ahead, ask, you know, and I asked your question, and the boy said, well, there is no longer a law. And then the girl said, no, the Old Testament is done now, so we're no longer, there is no longer the law of Moses. I said, really? I said, then how are we judged? Are we judged under the spirit of the law then? They said, yeah. I said, why? They said, because we're Christians, because we've accepted Christ and we're under the Spirit. Now, the new law, because the old law died. I said, now that's interesting. Then, well, then tell me this. How are unbelievers judged? And they didn't know. They looked at each other because, see, they had been parroting what they'd been hearing, but they never thought it out, did they? And they just looked at each other and they said, we don't know. I said, well, the answer is they're judged under the law. Unbelievers, those that are not saved, are judged under the law. The law is not gone. It just doesn't apply to those that have been covered with the blood. And so he goes on to say, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, and being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay. So the term motions here is an old-fashioned term. Actually, it's the same word we use for the word impulses, that the righteousness of the law, by the law being perfect, brought on impulses in our flesh to sin. That's what Paul's saying here. He goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taketh occasion by the commandment wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Well, a lot of people ask me, what does that word concupiscence mean? And do you know what it means, Shannon?
Maybe a coveting?
No, concupiscence means a sexual desire, to have a sexual desire. Mm. So Paul is saying here, but sin taketh occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead, okay? And so here, what he was saying, before he knew the law, it didn't apply to him in his mind. It didn't apply to him. But once he understood that, then he realized these sexual desires that he had were sinful, okay? And so he goes on to say, for I was alive without the law once, but when that commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taketh occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So, he's making a point there that here, prior to the discernment of the law, Paul records the dawn of his conscience. He had lived a self-complacent, self-righteous life in which he was free from the conviction of sin. How many times have you heard somebody say, when I ask people, if you died today, in fact, on my car, I have these big bumper stickers that says, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Boy, that gets a lot of attention. I can be just about anywhere parked, and people will see that because they're big and it's in bold letters. And they'll come over to the car to tell me, well, I'm going to heaven and this and that. So I get a lot of conversations. And, you know, you'll hear people say, well, I guess that my good outweighs my bad. Therefore, I think that I'm okay with the big guy upstairs. First of all, is that a smart thing to refer to God as the big guy upstairs?
Absolutely not.
We hear
very disrespectful.
Yeah, we hear this kind of stuff all the time. But so, and I said, really? Are you saved? In other words, have you ever prayed to the Father, repented of your sins, asked God to forgive you, and ask the Lord Jesus in your heart. No, but I'm not a bad person. I says, you know what? You don't have any good. You said you're good outweighed your bad, but you don't have any good because here, God says your good is like filthy rags, you know. And what those filthy rags were, people don't, something that's very, very unclean, okay? People didn't realize what the filth, what he was referring to there. And so, and people say, really? Really? You know, the Bible says that your works are as filthy rags, that there's no, none, apart from Christ, none that's good, none that's righteous, right? So here, when we're looking at Paul, the original purpose of the law was to promote life. But men could not keep the law because of their sin. So the law condemned them. But most people don't know that. That was the original purpose of the law. God had made the law. And for a perfect man, that law provided them life. But now there were others that thought that they could keep the law. Why do you think God gave them the law? What was the purpose, do you think, that God gave them the law? What?
See how much they need Jesus. That's the whole point. It shows the purpose of the law and why we need Jesus.
That's a, you're, exactly, you're exactly right. The idea was to show you here the law is perfect. The law is perfect, but you're not. And that law, what it did is showed them just how imperfect they really were, huh?
So it exposes the sin. It can't save. The law doesn't save. The law exposes the sin. It can't save, but through Jesus, you're no longer bound to it because you belong to him.
Well, through Jesus, we're under the spirit of the law, okay?
Right.
The law is still perfect, but under the spirit of the law, and we'll get to how that works out as we go through here. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin worketh the death in me by that which is good, and sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I was telling Kenny last night about a friend of mine who I grew up with. I knew when we were kids. And he had a terrible, terrible childhood. I mean, a really horrible childhood and very abusive. And he became a very hardened guy. And he used to work for me. He did work for me. But he was a really rough felt character. I mean, in fact, they made a movie actually about a guy like him, and this fellow who lived in this little bitty small town, not very big, country, way out in the country. But he, when he wanted something, the people feared him so much that he could walk into a store, and if he needed something, he'd just pick it up and say, I'm taking this. You got a problem with that? And they'd let him go. It wouldn't be worth because they were afraid that if they were to call the sheriff that he'd come back later. And so they'd let him go. But it's, if you look back upon his life, you would understand why he did this. He was, and when him and I met for the first time, we got into a fight the first time, and then after that, and then after that. And we beat each other up so bad that we became good friends, I think, after a while. But, yeah, wow. I mean,
I have a thought, Ernie. Listen, this is as you're talking, I'm writing as fast as I can about this law, and this is something that is very powerful. Is that we're still held accountable So here in Minnesota, you know, I just moved here to Minnesota, and I'm riding down the road, and I have my phone on speakerphone, and I'm talking to on my speakerphone. And I look beside of me, and there's a police officer, and he's telling me to pull over. And I'm like, why am I pulling over? I'm not speeding. I'm not breaking the law as far as I know. So I get pulled over, and, you know, the law in Minnesota is it's hands-free. And I'm like, well, I am hands-free. I've got my phone on speakerphone. Well, that's not hands-free. Bottom line is the law, and I'm still held accountable to that law, even if I don't know that law. So I didn't come to Minnesota. When you come to Minnesota, you don't have to take another test, right? And so I'm kind of going backwards a little bit in your conversation of, you know, what do unbelievers do if they don't know the law? Well, you're still held accountable even if you don't read God's word and the law. You're still held accountable to that. And so I believe things that we have here put in place on earth are things that we're not going to be unfamiliar with when the spiritual law comes upon us, because it's going to be, well, this is the law. This is the law in Minnesota, and it's not my problem that you didn't read the law. You're still going to be accountable for the law. It is your responsibility to make sure. So it was an act of humility, but the law is good. The law is there to protect, and the law is there for you to look into and for you to find out where you need to abide by the law, because you're still going to be held accountable for it. And I think that's something that even when you were asking that question, I'm going back to the beginning for just a minute, Pastor Sanders, but when you were asking those students, so what happens to the unbelievers about them not knowing the law? Well, they're still held accountable to that law. And I think we live in a moment, in a time right now where you can say, well, I didn't know. And I will have to say, in that time with me getting, you know, just recently pulled over, at no point in time did I say, well, I didn't know that was the law. That is not something that is an excuse, and it's something that you need to research and look deep into, you know, God's word and the law, whatever law you're going to live in when you move your driver's license. it may be different per state, so you can't just say, I don't know, but God's word is God's word, and the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. And it's the same for the law here that we have on earth. It commands us to do right and to do good. But we cannot use the fact of, well, I didn't know that was the law. And so when you're looking at all this that's going on here in Romans, that's exactly what it is. God's law is good. It acts like a mirror, and it's showing us what is wrong in us, of course, but not fixing it. So It is truly a struggle between knowing what is right and still battling the sin, of course, but the law exposes that sin. So that law exposed my sin.
That's what Paul was saying. He was saying that here.
Yes.
He thought he was alive, man. He had no problems. You know, he would, and then when he realized what the law was, then he realized just how guilty he was. He was blood guilty, yes. Huh? And so... Today, you know, it's literally spelled out. God has literally spelled this out, and it's given, and it's available for everyone to learn. And here, again, all of nature itself cries out and bears witness of the God of creation. And so people have no excuse, do they?
There's absolutely no excuse, and I believe that what we do, and I say we, meaning society, is not yet, or that's not for me, or, well, I haven't murdered. Well, let's say, yeah, by law you haven't murdered, but if you've done it in your heart by the God's law, then yes, you have. So Paul's just really breaking this out to go, we're thinking about how much you need Jesus, and that's the whole point. The law shows sin, the flesh, you know, fights obedience. The struggle is normal, but freedom comes through Christ, not self-effort. And Paul's just very clear about that.
Absolutely. We're going to stop right there. And you've really given Kenny an education tonight. And so,
thank you.
And so we'll be back right after this. Don't go away.
The doctor did our dirty work, so now we pay the bill. We thought he solved our problem, but our life's a living hell. I toss and turn in bed at night, 'cause God, it's hard to sleep. In my heart and in my mind I hear a voice that says to me, you could have took me fishing, Dad. You could have taught me how to swim. I could have made you proud of me. Now I'll never have that chance. I could have been your little boy, standing right there by your side. I could have been your pride and joy. Daddy, did I have to die? I never thought of it as right or wrong, but I think about it now. Oh God, I'd give my life if I could just turn time back somehow. I'd let him live and watch him grow. Well, I'd buy him everything. But now he won't need a ball or bat. He'll never play one game. You could have been my hero, Dad. You could have done what daddies do. You could have rode me on your back. You could have taught me to tie my shoes. I could have grown into a man. I should have had my chance at life. We could have been the best of friends. Daddy, did I have to die? God, the choice of life belongs to you. It wasn't hers or mine. I know she feels the same way too. Sometimes I hear her cry. How can we ever be the same or live with what was done? Instead of these two broken hearts, God, we might have had a son. You could have been my hero, Dad. You could have done what daddies do. You could have rode me on your back. You could have taught me to tie my shoes. I could have been your little boy, standing right there by your side. I could have been your pride and joy. Daddy, did I have to die?
No, you didn't have to die. You wouldn't have had to if the preachers had done their job and stood up and really became bold and stood out against that horrible, horrible sin, America's national sin. But the preachers failed God. Yep, and they failed America and themselves. But some years ago, Shannon, at an Operation Rescue, we had... where these women, the wicked, I mean wicked, wicked, wicked women, foul-mouthed, wicked women, came out, and we were having a rescue, and they came out topless. They came out with, you know, topless. And the idea was that they were going to push themselves up against you. When you pushed them away, they were going to get, they were filming this and then accuse you of, you know, sexual harassment or whatever. But anyhow, there was a young lawyer there, at that time, and his name was Jay Sekulow, and that's when I met him for the first time years ago. And here later on, I got a call from him in a case where they had passed a, in this area where one of the abortion mills was there in Cleveland, that you couldn't pick an abortionist in front of his house. Well, I decided we were going to do that anyhow. But I knew what the law was, that as long as if you walked past his house to the houses on either side, they could not get you and say that you were charge you was, you know, just going after him, the one. So we walked back and forth, both, you know, but the houses on either side in our protest. And I know the law was kind of crazy, but that's the way it was. So anyhow, here, and I noticed that after they had passed that ordinance, the police come by, and they just waved at us and kept going. Well, anyhow, Jay Sekulow called me and said, listen, I need you to challenge an ordinance there in your area. And I said, what is that? And he told me, I said, we've already done it. I've already challenged him. He said, no kidding, yeah. He said, what happened? I says, nothing. You know, the abortionist's wife did come out and scream and yell at us, and that happened. And then across the street, on the other side of the street, there were this Jewish woman and her daughter living together, and they come out. They were against us, but they got into an argument and started yelling at each other out there. I don't know what that was all about, but it was very entertaining anyhow. So here I find out that he had taken that case all the way to the Supreme Court, and I didn't even realize that, you know, until Dr. Jack Wilkie called me and said, you know, you just won today. I said, what do you mean? He said, you just won your case. I said, I didn't know I had a case. Yeah, well, apparently Jay didn't think of telling me. He just took it, and he won the case. Well, they're a great organization, the ACLJ. He started that organization, the ACLJ, the American Center for Law and Justice, and they do a great job. Well, right now, here's what he had sent out to me. The most evil assault on newborn life in America has ever seen is gaining momentum. Now, we talked about this a couple months ago when it passed in California. But today you can make an immediate impact as we take urgent action to stop it. California, Washington, and Minnesota have already changed their laws to allow the murder of abortion survivors. Some are quietly changing words like prenatal to perinatal, okay, is the way it's pronounced, to allow babies to be killed 28 days after birth, while others are stripping existing protections for abortion survivors. They're legalizing infanticide. And they did that there in California and Washington. This is pure evil, pure evil. In fact, I'm going to actually pray here in a minute. I'm going to pray in a precatory prayer, and I want as many people out there, please pray with me on that, okay? So we just testified before the Maryland legislature to once again defeat a bill that would effectively legalize infanticide. These barbaric laws protect the next Kermit Gosnell. That guy, that monster just died about a week or so ago. Here, the monster who brutally murdered newborn babies after failed abortions by snapping their spinal cords. We are fighting back with everything we have. We are ready to fight all the way to the Supreme Court if necessary to defend infants from this widening threat. But taking on nearly unlimited firepower of the abortion industry requires significant resources. Have your gift doubled today through our Double the Difference Challenge. $25 becomes $50, $50 becomes $100. So here, folks, again, I would just say go on the Internet, and I would contribute to the, in fact, we do. to the ACLJ. They're a great, great organization. And to say this, too, you know, for years you've been listening to us. You know that we get hit, and I'll talk to the engineers from all these different radio stations, and they'll always say, you know, it only happens when you on. Everything will be fine and clear. When you come in, all of a sudden we start getting all the static, all kinds of things start, you know, people, you know, start interfering with our signal and that. Only when you guys come in. The only other one that's happened to that I've seen significantly is Jay Sekulow, the ACLJ. So that tells you something right there. So with that, Shannon, that is a horrible thing, and I'm gonna ask people to pray with me right now. All across the country, folks, all you really need to do this, because from Genesis to Revelation, God's word, the Bible, does not stutter. It tells you very, very clearly, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedience to God. And so here, and Scripture talks about there's power in prayer, a lot of prayer, a lot of power. So, in fact, I got another article right here that I'll get to in just a minute, but let me pray. Join me in this prayer. There's power in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, these people, this is evil. This is pure evil. And these people, you've said in your word, Lord, that those that hate you, they love death. They hate you, they love death. And they love especially, they hate what you love the most when it comes to little children. These people are wicked. So my prayer, just like King David said, Lord, if they want death, let that death visit them on their heads. Let that death be visited to those people on their heads. Let them know. These people, like Tampon Tim Walz, who is the latest promoting this bill, is this evil man. He's evil. He wants death. Let him visit it upon his head. The same thing with Newsom out there in California. They want death. Let it visit them, Lord. Father God, that's my prayer out there. Lord, put the fear of you into these wicked, evil people so that they cannot continue to kill innocents. And so I want to...
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I want to go over here to real quickly in the scripture, Shannon, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 2, it's interesting because he tells you, and I'll be there in just 1 second. Verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. He's talking about women who are whorish women. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. In other words, he was saying he didn't have to look upon their heart to see their sins, the killing of innocents. They confessed it with their own mouths. But here's what they say. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee. Become thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much? Change the way. Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Do you know what they're saying here in this, Shannon, was they're saying we didn't do anything wrong. We were allowed to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It was legal.
Mm-hmm.
Does that sound familiar?
History repeats itself. I guess we should be shocked.
And so, you know, the wages of sin is death. And it's an interesting thing because just as we were talking, I looked down. Here's an article here. Extra bleeding. Notorious abortion facility sends another woman to the hospital. An Illinois abortion facility, and a bloody whorehouse of death is what we call, notorious for injuring women, who has again sent another patient to the emergency room. Boy, have we seen that here in Cleveland, a preterm abortion mill. Here in Cleveland, you had what Shaker Boulevard, you had what we call Blood Alley. You had an abortion, and on all four corners, you had a bloody abortion mill. I ran three of them out. But the biggest one in Ohio is still there, preterm. It's one of the big bloody abortion mills. This one here is called Hope Clinic for Women in Granite City, Illinois. It commits abortions up to 34 weeks of pregnancy. Most of them do it right up until the time of birth. Okay. It has a reputation for injuring women, and rather than sending them to a nearby hospital, has them frequently transported to Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis, Missouri, across state lines. Aaron King, the abortionist and owner of the Hope Clinic, is married to the abortionist David Elsenberg, who has gynecologically privileges at Barnes Jewish Hospital. Anyhow, I'll make a long story short. I remember one time, it was early in the morning, I went out because I would be, for 45 years, I preached at those bloody abortion mills. We saved over 24,000 babies since 73. But one morning I went out there, and it was still dark. It was in the wintertime. The light was on, and this abortion mill, it was only about 10 feet from the sidewalk. The window was open, and they had a young woman, probably in her mid-20s, a blonde-headed woman, and they had her in the chair. She was stark naked. The window was wide. The curtains were wide open. You could see anyone driving by could look right in there. And she was wrestling. They were trying to restrain her. And I was looking, and she looked out, and she saw me. She was stark naked. She jumped up, and you could see, I could see that she left a trail of blood as she ran, trying to run out of there. So I ran around the back of the building, and I knew that abortionist. By the way, he's in prison today. He went and killed a woman there in Arizona, and so he's in prison today. But I helped put his partner in prison, too. But anyhow, him and his ghouly nurse was stuffing this girl in the back seat of a car. Apparently they were going to take her to the hospital, or maybe not, I don't know. But anyhow, that's what happens. So here's what God's Word, the Bible, and here's what preachers need to preach if they have courage and they tell the truth, if they're bold as lions. They need to preach what God's Word, the Bible, says. God's Word, the Bible, teaches that if you kill a child, here, that's in Genesis, the Noahic Covenant, where he gives us the 5 points of divine human government. The third point is the most important point. It's the entire purpose. The entire purpose of human government was to preserve the image of man, the image of God, that being man. And it says there that if you kill, you destroy the image of God, you deserve to die, and if you're unrepentant, you deserve to burn in hell. Now, let me ask you a question, Shannon. If the preachers were to preach that boldly from the pulpit and tell them, look, God says if you destroy his image, if you kill your baby, you not only deserve to die, but you deserve to burn in hell if you're unrepentant. Do you think that would have an effect maybe on some of these women?
Actually, yes, I do. And I can remember being a young girl and, you know, we've gotten away from the fire and hell brimstone preaching. And it was a healthy fear. I can remember being a young girl and having a healthy fear of the Lord. And we do not teach that, preach that from the pulpit much anymore. I can say, even being here in Minnesota, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so what's not happening is we are now being extremely passive with God's word, and it is being watered down because we have the prosperity gospel. But we're getting away from the reality of there is a fear to be had with the Lord. We are all going to stand in front of him and have judgment. But we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to step on toes. And when you do, when you are that aggressive and that bold in having that conversation, people get upset. They get offended, or that's not what God's word says. Well, yeah, that's actually what it says. And if you go back to Jeremiah, where you were just talking, in Jeremiah 2:35, they said, well, that's not true. I haven't worshiped the images of Baal. But how can you say that? So, you know, this is where they were denying their sin while they were living in it. And God was saying, you left me. You chose what cannot satisfy, and it's going to cost you. And I believe that's something that we're missing from, even as I will say, as Christians or as the body of believers, is we are not getting down to the things that's actually happening in front of us when it comes to things that are an abomination to the Lord. We need to, I keep going, you have to put me on hold, Pastor Sanders, but we don't need to trade living water for broken wells, and that's what we're doing. We need to be, as believers, whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in the marketplace, because I'm a firm believer that you need to be in the marketplace delivering the same word. We are not giving living water. We're trying to fix the broken wells, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to give the word of God without being watered down, and it needs to be very straightforward. So to answer your question in a longabout way, I had a fear of the Lord when I was a little girl because there was absolute truth being spoken from the word of God as it is. Just as you're reading it, Pastor Sanders, that's how it was delivered to me as a young girl. And I had a fear, not a scary, like I wasn't scared, but I did have a fear of, wow, like, why would anybody want to kill a baby in their belly? That is horrible. I can just remember that being abhorrent. I didn't know that word at that time, but now I can tell you it's just an abhorrent word that I can describe what it is. And I think we need to get back to the roots of what God's word says when it comes to these things, and not worry about offending people or hurting somebody's feelings, because they're going to have to answer that. You know, the life in the womb is recognized as real life.
Absolutely. And I want to, you know, just take a minute and tell folks there, because I hear this all the time. You know, I wish they would preach a little stronger at our church than they do. They don't want to offend people. They want to make people feel welcome, and they don't really want to. They don't preach all of the gospel. I remember one of those prissy preachers saying to me, "Love, we have some very effeminate preachers out there, and I said, he said, where's the love? I said, the love is in telling the truth. If you love people, you'll tell them the truth. You won't deceive them. You won't make them feel comfortable in their sin like you prissy preachers do. I would tell the story about how I had one time a Presbyterian preacher who would attend our prayer breakfast. And one day afterwards he said to me, you know, Brother Sanders, he said, I listen to you all the time, and he said, I agree with everything you said, especially when it comes to that horrible sin of abortion. He said, and you're right. He said, but, you know, I could never preach that in my church. He said, if I did, I would offend so many women in that church. And I said, really? And I said, listen to me, dummy. I said, do you think if you'd been preaching about that horrible sin that you wouldn't have so many women in that church committing that sin? He said, you know, you make a good point there.
You know, duh.
Yeah. And again, this is where we have out there today. We've got no place has our Lord been, and I've been preaching this for over 50 years, been more dishonored than from pulpits. And this is why I remember when they passed Roe v. Wade. I remember going to D.C. with 100 preachers, and that was after Roe v. Wade was passed. But there should have been 100,000. There really should. And that court should have been put on trial. Those preachers had the authority, you know, given to them by God to put that court on trial for treason against God and America. They failed. They failed over and over. There's been a dearth of courage. And I remember at a pastor's meeting one time with a number of older pastors there, and one of them said to me, you know, if you keep preaching what you're preaching, you're liable to bring the government down on all of us. Do you hear that? Now, let me ask you a question. I know with a profession, they said, with their mouths, they say they fear God. But with their actions, they tell me they fear the government more. And so if they had only had the courage, we wouldn't have. But let me tell you, there's well over 100 million dead babies, well over 100 million dead babies. If they only had the courage, you wouldn't have had all of that. If they'd only had courage, God would have never been kicked out of the public school. But I want to praise God for the few, the small percentage of preachers that did stand up, okay? Yeah. For those that went to jail, I remember hearing this preacher on the radio from one of these mega churches, and he was saying, I would never go out and do that. Can you imagine having a pastor in the pulpit that's been arrested and has a record and been thrown in jail? And I thought, wow, you mean like the Apostle Paul and like Peter and James, like guys and like Jesus and John the Baptist, you know, those people?
Yeah, could you imagine?
Yeah. Now, and so, yeah, I mean.
What a better place this would be right now.
Yeah. And I praise the good Lord for those. Go ahead.
Yeah, so, let me just go back to just a moment of thinking, which is what I read this week. And this is where I am so deep and so much into God's truth. And I, you know, love his rebuke and his discipline, because this is where from the pulpit we need to really be refined for preaching. Is it's a Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, white garments, so that you may be clothed, and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Then it says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be earnest and repent. This week, that scripture has been my study probably for the past 2 weeks, and I've taken so much note on this, because there's something about the Lord. We say we don't want the Lord to rebuke us, but hey, this actually says, those I love, I rebuke and
discipline. I hear you. Hang on, we're coming up against a hard break. We'll be back though right after this. We'll pick it up right there. We got a lot to talk about tonight yet. Be right back with more.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.